We're going to start this morning on another book of the Bible, and starting with the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. And it's a book I really haven't taught from time to time, different portions of it and different verses, but I've really never taught through the whole book. So I'm looking forward to learning more what Paul has to say, what God has to say to us in the book of Galatians. And one of the things I think is important, and I am drawn to, is to go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I grew up in a church, and I learned a lot as a young kid. I learned a lot in Sunday school, learned a lot in church, but you know what? I couldn't tell you where it was if my life depended on it. And I didn't even know for sure if it was in the Bible, but I know the pastor talked about it. And it was as though I never fully got a picture of how things fit together and how things work together in the Bible itself until I started to have a study to where you went through the whole book, because there were those favorite parts that the pastor liked to talk about, and then there's other parts that are like, who knows what that's about? We didn't even know it was in the Bible, you know, kind of thing, because it's something that's never really touched on. So I think it's important, at least for me as a pastor, because I have certain things I like to talk about and certain things I like to see emphasized. But when you go through the Bible, you have to deal with things that you're going, I wish I could just pass on this one today. Nope, you can't. You have to go through it. And so we're going to be going through the book of Galatians together. And it's a really, I think, an important book. Obviously, it's in the Bible. But I think it's really important in this respect that Paul is going to talk to us about what is the gospel? What does it mean to be a Christian? How are you saved? What does it mean to be saved? And because he's dealing with issues in this book that were so fundamental and so important that he had to clarify and he had to refute things that were coming up and muddying the waters and causing people to abandon their faith, thinking that they were following their faith. Isn't that interesting how that happens? Even in the world today, there are people who go to church, think they're going to church, and they think they're getting the right thing, but they're getting some guy's ideas. They're not even getting what the Bible really says about things. They're getting his interpretation or his favorite topics, and he lightly touches on verses, but you find out those verses really don't even have anything to do with what he's talking about. And you find people following things and believing things, and they think they're Christians. In actuality, they're not. They don't even know what they really believe. So I think it's important for us to be assured of those things, first of all, for our own life. But number two, to be able to explain what you believe to someone who's not really clear about it, and have it clearly understood by yourself and the ones that you care about. So let's read here the first five verses, kind of the intro to the book. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The end of the book. There we go. All done. Actually, this is just a summary. It's summarizing what's in the whole book. He puts it in a cliff note form here of what's in the Bible in the book of Galatians, I should say. So he's going to be talking about what you believe and why what you believe is so important and what you believe is so important and who you believe in is so important, all these things about belief. So he starts off with this, his pedigree, so to speak, Paul, an apostle. And he's going to talk about the fact this is important to know where my authority comes from, of who I am, that I can speak this way to this subject. So it's important who you believe here. Who you believe is important. What they say and where they get it from and what's the authority that they have. And Paul is going to bring that up here in this section. Now, let me just say this. These believers were fairly new in the faith. And if you know anything about new believers, they're very trusting in a lot of ways. It's kind of like children, you know. You say, now, I don't want you to go with any strangers, okay? There are bad people out there. There are bad men out there, bad women, and you don't want to go with them because that bad things can happen. So I want you to be very careful and don't go with strangers. Okay, yeah, no problem. Got it. And then someone comes up and says, hi. Yeah, that's my dog. You want to pet it? Yeah. By the way, your mommy told me to come and pick you up. Oh, really? Yeah, and here's some candy. She said you can have it. Oh, okay. Yeah, just pop in the car here, and we'll head on home, and we'll take you home. You're going to take a shortcut. Okay. What happened? Somehow, stranger and bad person, that person didn't seem to be that way. As far as they're concerned, they were just a good person, and they talked about mommy. Obviously, they know him because they said they know him. So there we go. Totally naive, totally vulnerable to what to being deceived. And so you find that these people that he's talking to have been deceived. They have had people come in saying they're from God, they believe in God, that they believe in Jesus, they believe in the gospel, and they're teaching the gospel, and they have pedigrees verification of their authority, and they're going to tell you how to follow God. And Paul is dealing with these people, and he says, you know what, I have to address this, because they are false. They make false claims. What they are claiming is not true. And this question about who is it that they're speaking for, the issue of what is this message that they have, is so important that I can't let it rest. I can't just let it go. I have to deal with this. I have to focus on this and dispute it. So who do you believe and how do you describe what is true are the two things that he's going to be talking about here. So there are ways that we come to what we believe. There are ways that we adopt our beliefs. And there's several that are pretty typical. Number one, I believe what my tradition teaches me. So in traditional cultures, this is even more so. But even here, in our culture today, people tend to have they're comfortable and more amenable and receptive to things that are in tune or are part of how they usually do things and how they think and how they what they believe. And so these traditions come from our family. They come from our father and mother or siblings or extended family or whatever, or a tribe maybe that you're from or some country that you're from. And these cultural ideas are what you believe because you've always believed them. So you adopt them as being the same as what the gospel is or what God says, and you have no problem with that. Now, Jesus dealt with this early on in his ministry. Write Matthew chapter 15 down, would you? Matthew 15, verses 2 and 3. And this is what it says. New Living Translation. And these are a group of people called the Pharisees, and they address Jesus this way. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. And then Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commands of God? So they were elevating their traditions above what God said. So Jesus had to address that. He says, the Pharisees, you are actually violating what God says, all for your traditions. Now, here's a group of people who claim to speak for God. And they actually quote the Bible. And they actually taught the Bible. And yet, these very same people who claim to represent God would be the ones who would kill God, God's Son, all in the name of defending God. So there's something that needs to be examined. If you can find yourself following what you've grown up with, or what your church teaches, and saying that this is what the gospel is, this is the way you should live, and yet you have never examined it, you've never challenged it, and you don't even know where you came from. I remember growing up in church, we had a lot of things that were, quote-unquote, the way you're supposed to live, because this is what God wants for you. And I always thought it was very interesting, all these different things that God said for you to do, and I couldn't find them in the Bible. I remember going to this one convention, actually, and it was a huge convention of youth. It filled a whole big auditorium with several thousand young people there with their parents and others, and it was huge. And the speaker was talking about the fact that the music today is of the devil. And he gave charts of how, you know, the drum beat is satanic and has this and that, and went through a whole lot of logic and reasoning why all this is bad. And as I was looking at all that, I thought, you know what? I don't see one Bible verse that talks about this issue here. I mean, I look at all this other stuff, and he's got these Bible verses, that the reason why he's saying these things, because from this verse and that verse, and we get into this part about music, there aren't any verses. Where does this come from? I remember going to another place where I went to a conference as a pastor, a young pastor, checking out some training that they were doing for counseling, you know. And so I'm there, and I'm this is in the 70s, early 70s, and of course in the early 70s we dressed different. You remember back then, anybody? That's a long time ago, yeah. And one of the things that we did in our church was that we tried to relate to people of that time period, that age, by what clothes we wore and how we wore our hair and everything, you know. So you would think it very comical to see me the way I looked in that day. In fact, several times I was in a church Sunday school play there at the church during Christmas time, and ever since that time I played that role, the kids always called me, "Oh, there goes Jesus," because I had a beard, a pretty developed beard, and really long hair. It went below my shoulders, right? So anyhow, long story short, I'm back in St. Louis, I think it is, and I'm there at this conference learning about counseling. And a guy comes up to me and says, "Brother, I don't know if you've heard, but wearing that kind of hair is sinful. You need to get a haircut and get close to God." I thought, oh, thank you so much. And I just kind of, yeah, all right, thank you very much. Where was that from? Where did Jesus have a buzz cut? Or what kind of hair did they wear in those days? You know, it just, But it was the culture, is what they were told. There are certain things you can't do, there's certain things you can't wear, certain music you can't listen to, etc. And all those things need to be examined, all those things need to be looked at. But you need to have a basis for why you believe what you believe. Where is the authority that you look to scan these things? Is it your tradition, how you're raised, or the people you go to church with? Is that what makes it acceptable? Or have you examined it and see why is this that this is what is taught? And that's hopefully, we'll get that as we go through the Bible together in our studies on Sunday morning. So here's another way that people make these choices of what they believe, and it's something like this: I believe what my heart tells me. You see this all over the place. Many people today, they kind of, that's where they find how they discern what is good and what isn't good. They look to their heart. You've heard these statements like this: trust your gut. Or trust your feelings. Don't deny your feelings. Trust your feelings. Or here's a good one: if it feels good, do it. Oh, that's a wonderful way to know if something's good or not. If it feels good, then of course. How could it not be bad? How could it be bad if it feels so good? You ever heard that one? All those kind of ways of doing it. Here's another one that's interesting: let your conscience be your guide. Guess what? That sounds biblical, doesn't it? Guess where we get that? Jiminy Cricket. Walt Disney. I wish the serial killers would go with that, you know. They have no conscience. Their conscience is silent. It won't say a thing to them. So you can see that it kind of is a little bit faulty to go just with your feelings, to look inside, to try to find out what is right and wrong. So here's what Paul is trying to go for. He says we need to believe what Jesus says. Believe what Jesus says. Now, this is where Paul is pointing to. And he says, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not giving you my traditions. I'm not giving you how I feel about it. I am giving you what Jesus said. So, in fact, this is the way that some people approach the Bible. They approach the Bible to fit with what they believe already. They look for things to agree with them, or they look at the Bible to find things that makes them feel good, and that's how they read the Bible. Paul is saying you need to read the Bible differently. You need to read these Gospels differently. You need to read these epistles differently. You need to read them as the very words of God that Jesus is speaking. So he says, here in the beginning, I'm an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent out with a message or is to represent somebody. And that's the kind of generic definition of apostle. And you find this in the Bible. There are several people referred to as an apostle. But then there's another category of apostle also. But these people are the ones that are sent by Jesus himself, and there are very few of these in the Bible, who he has picked. He has chosen, and we see that he has chosen these individuals to be his representatives, to pass on what he passes to them, to say, tell them what I said. Teach them what I taught you. In other words, you're the ones that are going to be the authority now that I leave, and you will be the ones who will say, this is the words of Jesus. These are the things that Jesus said. So when Paul's saying that, when I speak, these are Jesus' words. These are not mine. I'm not pointing to myself. These are not my opinions. These are not part of my tradition. These are the things that Jesus taught me, and now I'm teaching you what he taught me. You see what I'm saying? So as you read the scriptures, Paul is saying, when you read these, this is Jesus speaking to you. Now, the reason why he could say that is because he was actually commissioned by Jesus himself. He had an encounter with Jesus, face to face. And Jesus, he talks to us about how Jesus taught him. And you see this with the other apostles also. Jesus chose them to be the ones that would go and spread his gospel, his message to everyone. So, he has the authority to say, no, Jesus didn't say that. No, that's not what the gospel says. I remember when, remember that movie that came out a decade ago, The Da Vinci Code? And they talked about the gospel of Thomas and the gospel of this. Well, the fact is that those gospels can be, you can get confused. You can think that, well, aren't they what Jesus was, isn't it what Jesus was telling us? The gospel of Thomas and all that? No. These actually were written 300 years after Jesus had already passed away. These are people who had no firsthand contact with Jesus. And they're telling things about Jesus that actually never happened. And there are people today that actually believe that these are the true gospels for some reason. And I'm sure they have many. But the fact is that the gospels that we have, the epistles we have, the scriptures we have, are very close to the time when Jesus was alive, so that people who saw him firsthand were still alive as these gospels and these epistles and these writings were being distributed. And so the apostles were there. They heard Jesus say things. They saw Jesus do things. And so if you had some spurious letter out there that's claiming to speak for Jesus, they would know. And so that's what Paul is doing now. He says, no way did Jesus say those things. No way is this the true gospel. No way is this what Christianity is all about. And I'm going to refute it. So here's a statement. What you believe is important. What you believe is important. To be wrong about what you believe is important. Now, people today are not comfortable with that. They're not comfortable commenting on what other people believe. They don't want to tell anybody anything negative or detrimental about what someone might believe. In fact, they feel like, well, what right do I have to tell them that they're wrong? I mean, they can come to their own conclusions, and whatever's right for them is right for them. And, you know, hey. No, not oh hey. It's not. It's dangerous to believe something that's not true. Now, here's a statement I want to make about an issue. Let me give you an example here. In a question, why did the Nazis kill millions of Jews and Eastern European peoples during World War II? Why did they kill all these people? Well, because they were evil. Yeah, they were evil. But why did they do that? I mean, did they get together one day and say, hey, let's do some evil things. What do you say? Yeah, let's do that. Here's something that's really evil. Okay, let's do it. And just decide to do something evil? And then when they were doing it, they were telling everybody, yeah, we're doing these evil things right now. And no, they didn't do any of that. Why is it they were doing those things? It's because of what they believed. They believed that certain people were subhuman. And because of their race or because of some other things that they deem to be less than desirable, they didn't deserve protection. And they should actually be gotten rid of so that those things that are good and those things that they deem to be right could elevate to a position of prominence. So to kill millions of people, whether they be Jews or Eastern Europeans or gypsies or whatever group, was all right. Why? Because of what they believed. Now, someone may say, well, that isn't religious, what you're talking about. I thought you were talking about religion, about faith. Here's the thing. Everything about us is based on our belief. It is foundational to who we are. It's foundational to how we operate. It's foundational to how we look at the world. You see, when the Nazis came to that viewpoint that there are some groups that are subhuman and they don't deserve protection, and in fact they needed to be weeded out of the human species, they didn't come to this conclusion based on some kind of empirical data, some kind of experimentation where they determined that science determines that these things are good and those things are bad, and we've proved it by science that they got it because they believed these things were true from their view of the world, and had no substance in science, had no substance in some kind of empirical evidence. And that's the way with much of what belief is. Science doesn't tell us those things. If you ask a science, so what is the worth of the human soul? What is a human being worth? What would his answer be? Well, he'd come out with this chart of different things and say, well, see, we've got all the elements and chemicals and minerals and everything. I'd say about $8. That's all he can talk to you about. He can't talk to you about any of those other things. Those are values that are based on belief. Science doesn't address those things. In fact, if you were to look at evolution, what does evolution say? Those that are weak should be weeded out. They should be eaten. They shouldn't survive. The fittest should survive. So if science said anything, it says what you're doing as Nazis, well, good for you, because if you win in the end, then it just proves that you were the superior and the strong win. That's just the way science looks at evolution, looks at life on this planet. But those ideas are not really based on what is true and what is valuable about the human person. So when we say, I want to get rid of all racism, I want to get rid of all genocide in the world, what you are doing is expressing your faith, your belief. That is what you believe. Now, it's very important that you believe the right thing. And to have the attitude that I don't want to say anything negative or anything is wrong or their belief is not right because I don't feel like I have the right. See, there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a good and there is an evil. There are things that are worth believing and things that aren't worth believing. There's things to adopt as a belief and there are things that shouldn't be adopted. Now, even in your personal life of how you conduct yourself and how you act and react, as much of it comes from what you believe. You have two individuals, and they come to a party. They've both been invited to this party, and there are quite a few people there. They have, you know, hors d'oeuvres and drinks and little circles of people hanging around in different parts of this area where they have the party. And so these two individuals come to the party. They stay there for quite a while. But after a while, after being there a long time, they find out that, you know, nobody is talking to them. And nobody pays attention. They're being ignored. They're being marginalized. And nobody has any interest in them. And finally, they both, one after the other, they didn't come together. And they leave. Now, here's the thing. The first person who leaves, and they're very angry. And the way they're processing the whole event through the grid of what they believe is this. I can't believe these snobs. Who do they think they are? That is so rude. How they treated me, inviting me here, I come and no one talks to me, nobody wants to have anything to do with me, they shun me, they avoid me, and you know what? One day when I make it, they'll be begging to be invited to one of the parties that I throw. I'll tell you right now, they're morons. They have no idea what's quality person, you know. And that's how they're angry. The other person says, wow, they ignored me. I've never really been good at parties. You know, I'm very shy, and it's hard for me to kind of put forward, you know, I'm very serious about, and I don't small talk really well, and, you know, and people don't see, I guess they don't see me as a fun person, and, you know, I was embarrassed just to be there because I'm just not a party person, and, oh, this is awful. It just tells me what an awful, you know, social life I have. I don't have a social life, and they're just depressed. Now, here's the thing. You can say, going through that experience of going to a party and being ignored, that made that person mad, or that made that person depressed. And I would have to say, no, it didn't. Their circumstances didn't make them act that way. Why? How do we know that? Because if that circumstance makes you act a certain way, then it'll make everyone act that way, because that's the consequences of it. In other words, if I go to the party and be ignored, the result will be you become angry, because that's what that circumstance does. But it didn't. They had different reactions. And different people have different reactions to different circumstances. Why? Because of what they believe. The first one believed that they were worth to be known and should be treated a certain way and that they're valuable and then etc., and they become very angry when they're not treated that way. The second person said, had a view of themselves that they're not good in these situations and that it's most likely to be ignored because of who they are, and they felt depressed by who they were. All because of what they believed. So having wrong beliefs affect us in so many different ways. It affects how we view the world, how we view other people, how we treat other people, how we interact with other people. It affects how we think about ourselves, how we view ourselves. So if you have a warped belief that you've been taught, it'll warp you. If you have a faulty belief system, it'll make your life faulty. And so it's important that you believe the right thing. So, pointing out what is true and what is false makes change possible. So when you look at someone and they find themselves with a certain belief system, a certain way of looking at things, and they've never really probably even examined it, but their life is taking a certain direction, is taking a certain turn, and it's not good, and you try to tell them what is true and what is false, what is good and what is bad, that's a good thing. Now, obviously, there's a way to do it and there's a way not to do it. That's not what we're talking about this morning, because that's a whole other Bible study of how to have tact and not to be offensive or rude. But that fact that you do that, for instance, you have someone who is struggling with some crisis in their life, some circumstances that they've had happen to them, and it has affected them in a very negative way, and they're very discouraged or very upset, worried, etc. What do you do when you try to help them? Well, and you may not even realize this, you try to address the thoughts or the beliefs that they have to help them to see the situation differently. You go to them and you'll say, you know what? Things aren't as bad as they look. Why do you do that? Because they think it's really worse than it is. That's how they believe. They believe it's one failure means you're a failure. And so you say, no. It's not as bad as you think. I've been in those situations before. And you're going to make it. I want to tell you something about you. You are a strong person. You will persevere. I don't know. It's hard for me to believe that I'm going to make it out of this. No, you are. Let me tell you. And you start to talk to them. And you start to address the things they believe. And you start to help them see that this belief isn't true. And this is what is true. What are you enabling them to do? Change. You're able them to deal with the situation better. That's a good thing. And so when Paul is addressing these people in Galatia, he's basically doing the same thing. He's saying, what you believe and what you've been taught is toxic. It will ruin you. It will destroy you. You can't believe these things. These are not true, and this is not true, and that is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is right, and this is true. So some things you shouldn't believe. They will do damage to you. And this book of Galatians is going to give us what the gospel is and why there are some things that we may have picked up that color the gospel and aren't really a part of the gospel. And we need to abandon those things because they will warp us. They will affect us. They will affect us negatively if we hold on to them. And to work in the truth of the gospel in our life will bring freedom. And that seems to be a theme in the gospel, in the book of Galatians. The word freedom is used quite a bit. Now, verse 3, it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. So here Paul is kind of summarizing the gospel. And here's the question we'll be asking ourselves as we go through the book of Galatians. Is this what I believe? Is this what you believe? What Paul is teaching in the gospel, in the Galatians, to the Galatians, do you believe these things? Here's the first thing, one of the things that we learn from this short statement about Jesus is that you need Jesus to rescue you. You need Jesus to rescue you. When you look at any other religion and the leader of that religion, whether it be Buddha, whether it be Confucianism or Islam, all the leaders of those religions, if you were to stand in front of them and say, Savior, there we go, no way, that's not me. And they might be offended by it. They would definitely reject that title because that is not how they present themselves. They may present themselves as a counselor, or they might perceive themselves and have presented themselves as a messenger, or someone who is there to instruct you and guide you. But Savior, no. That's not how these other religions present themselves. But if you were to say, have Jesus stand in front of you and you were to say, Savior, he'd say, yeah, yes, that's me. He would accept that. Why? Because that's how the Gospels present Jesus as someone who saves us, who rescues us. Again, what does it say here? He says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. So when you look at the gospel, it's not a message of reformation. It's not a message of self-help. In other words, if a man is drowning and he's yelling out to you, "Help! Help!" You know, and they're going like this. You don't throw out a manual on how to swim. That's not what they need. And they don't need another better way to, you know, what you, hey, lift your hand up this way. Move your, you know, they're drowning. They're going under. And that's not going to be of help to them. See, the fact is that the Christianity, the gospel, has a very pessimistic view of your situation. It hasn't overestimated your ability. These other religions overestimate the situation and what you are facing. They see it too optimistically, as though you could, by some effort of yours, if you could just get the manual, if you could just follow the directions of the teacher, if you could just practice these things, life would go well and everything would be okay, and the crisis would pass and everything would be all right. No, the Bible doesn't put it that way. The gospel says, you're drowning. And if you don't have someone to save you, you're going to die. And don't have such an optimistic view of yourself and your situation. It's much more dire than you realize. I was reading an article about small aircraft and pilots who fly these small aircraft, and they had some statistics about crashes. And they have found that most small airplane crashes don't involve new pilots who have just finished their classes. Most of them occur from experienced pilots. And one of the typical things is that they think that they can get where they need to go, and yes, it's empty. The gas gauge is empty, but you know what? I think I can make it. No problem. I've been here before, and it's been like that, and I just need to catch the wind and do this, and I'll be all right. And they don't, and they crash and killed. They were overly optimistic about their chances. Now, I have to confess, I've done that myself with my car. I was with my daughter once, and she said, "Dad, it's empty." I said, "Yes, it's empty, but it's not empty. Look at, see that right there? I know when it goes down below that line, then we're empty. But we're not empty yet, and we'll be fine. We're going to make it." We didn't make it. I was over-optimistic about the situation. Now, the pilot who's over-optimistic, they can die. It's a serious situation. And people running out of gas in the wrong place, wrong neighborhood, wrong time of night in the wrong place, it can be very dangerous. So when we talk about eternal things, when we talk about our human destiny, you don't want to be over-optimistic about your ability to save yourself. You need a Savior. And that's what we learn about Jesus, is that he is our Savior. And how does he save us? How does he rescue us? Jesus rescues us by taking our place. He dives in and saves us. And he dies in the process of saving us. Now, that little word that's in this statement here, who gave himself for our sins. That word "for" can mean a couple things. It could mean that Jesus, because of our sins, died in a generic way. Or it could also mean that Jesus died on behalf or in our place for our sins. He was the substitute. He took our place. And the second meaning is what it really means in that situation, in that Greek. The Greek is talking about specifically that you have someone who's taken your place, who's been a substitute. The punishment that you deserved, they took. The dire situation that you were in, they took your place for that, and they brought you out and put you in a place that's safe. So when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies in our place. That's how he rescues us. He pays the penalty for our sins. Now here's another thing that this little statement is talking about. And it's by the will of God. And it's emphasizing the fact, as you look at that statement there, the main person that it's focusing on is Jesus. The main thing that it's focusing on is what Jesus did. This salvation came to you because of Jesus and what he accomplished and what he did. It's not about what you do to become saved. In fact, it doesn't mention any of those things. Why? Because there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't read the manual really quick and then get it together. You can't practice and hopefully do enough practice so that you're good enough as you're drowning. That isn't going to work. Paul is talking about Jesus and what he does. It doesn't matter how earnestly you want to see God or believe in God or how much you pray or how much your efforts are to do something that would be, you think might be more helpful. All those things are of you practicing or reading the manual as you're drowning. They won't save you. None of those things can help you. You have to call on and depend on only Jesus to save you. And if he doesn't save you, you're lost. That is the truth of the gospel. Number three here, you have been rescued from this evil age is what he says in that. And we'll probably spend more time on this later on. But basically, what we're looking at is that because of what Jesus did, our future is secure. We're no longer going to be lumped in with this evil age. And the consequences that are going to be destined for them, we aren't going to experience. In fact, in other places, in Ephesians and other parts of the scripture, it talks about us being translated, moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're now part of the kingdom of light. Even though we're not in heaven yet. How many would say amen to that? Not in heaven yet? Okay. We're all in reality here. But we are tasting some of the reality of that future right now. Here's an interesting thought. When I get to heaven, when I get to where God is with all the saints, the millions and billions of saints in eternity, and I'm there, and I've been there for a billion years, and I am experiencing how much God loves me, you know, and I say, boy, it's wonderful how much God loves me. Now, here's the truth. I'm perfect then. I don't have any of the flaws that I have now. I have a new body. I have no proclivity to sin at all. There's no fallen nature. I have a new nature that's dominant. And everything's right. I'm right with other people. I'm right with the world. I'm right with God. Everything is right. And God loves me. Guess what? He loves you just as much now as he will a billion years from now when everything is perfect. I want to amen on that one. Okay. That is fantastic. To know that we have been delivered from the wrath of God and we are living under the love of God is a fantastic truth that we can hold on to. Let's have the ushers come forward. We got to move pretty quickly here.